I don't do that for everybody. Just people that let me pick on them. Psalm 85 this evening, if you have your Bible. If you are not normally with us on Wednesday night, thank you for being here on a Wednesday night. We have a great time. And we thank God that we can come together and be a part. I want to... You ever heard the term wet your whistle? Ever tried to whistle with a dry whistle? It don't work. You don't get nowhere fast, do you? So I want to wet your whistle. I have a revival service scheduled April 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th. Since COVID, we've had one revival since then. Johnny Sawyer, thank you. Is revival a thing of the past? When I was talking to some doing interviews on Sunday, and I've still got other interviews to do for what I'm working on. Almost everyone that I talked to said, I want to see God move again. But I have to tell you the truth. You're not waiting on God. God's waiting on you. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, I just want to see God move again. God comes in on wings of praise. That's biblical. Because you see in the scripture, because they would enter into his courts with thanksgiving, and into his courts with thanksgiving. I'll get it right in a minute or two. That's Psalm 100. The whole concept of that would be that when they stand at the outer court, going to the tabernacle, Judah means what? Praise. There would be a praise that would come off of the mouth of the people of God. That they would give God praise. Somebody says, well, I only praise God when I feel it. I only praise God when I feel like it. I only praise when it's appropriate for that to take place. Now, I'm gonna blow your mind right here. That part's the flesh, not the spirit. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. You're getting way out there on a limb too early in the service. Because the Bible has already said to let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. Question. Has God done anything for anybody in this room? We therefore have reason to praise Him. Praise and worship is different. And different people have got different analogies. Praise is a celebration. We celebrate. We celebrate what God has done. We celebrate God's goodness. We'll talk about His mercy in a minute. We celebrate all that God has ever done. But worship moves you into that moment of intimacy with you and God. Sometimes that might be crying. Sometimes that might be sitting quiet. Sometimes that looks totally different to maybe the person next to you, whatever the case may be. But the Bible reminds me, and it says that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God so desires you. You say, well, how can I have a revival in my own life? How, and that's the question. Before Brother Moxley even gets here in April, how do I have a revival in my own life? Now, that's a good question. I believe that's a good, I think that's a fair question. When you look in Psalm 85, this one verse of scripture, and then we're going to go back and we're going to talk about the other verses. But verse number 6 is really a good question tonight. Israel, you know Israel, I mean, the people of Israel had seen the mighty hand of God. They had seen God move against the army of Pharaoh. They had seen God with the different ones do different miracles throughout the Old Testament, whether it was an Elijah or an Elisha, whether it was a Joshua, whether it was a Moses or David or whoever the case might have been. They saw the chariot wheels get stuck in the mud of the Red Sea. All of Pharaoh's army, the 600 best chariots of Pharaoh, just got stuck right there, and God just wiped them all out. God took care of it. But yet we see Israel, again, falling back into what we would use the word apathy. We see them falling back into their same old ways of doing things, the same way. You know that is insanity, don't you? Anybody know what the definition of insanity is? Always doing things the same way, but expecting different results. They fell right back into the same way they always done things, and then somehow or another they lapsed back into their old mannerisms and their old ways, and it seemed like that God was far from them. My mind cannot get away from the book of James, where, again, the Bible reminds us, and we're not going to turn there, but the Bible reminds us in the book of James that says, draw nigh unto God, and God will draw nigh unto you. So therefore, in that case, in that scripture, as we find ourselves desiring God, and we move towards Him, if you will, we find out, as the song says, that God is just as close as the mention of His name. I believe in revival. I believe that as much as Scott and I have taught and preached together, and he does Sunday school, and as much as Brother Scott is a fabulous teacher, as much as he's in his gift of teaching, I've always felt that I have been a pastor evangelist, because there's something inside of my soul that drives me for revival. And I tell you, being a pastor is a lot different than an evangelist, because not every evangelist is in it for the right reason. Sometimes they blow in, blow up, and blow out. You don't even know why they come. But as a pastor, I'm here with you day in and day out, week in and week out. We struggle together. And I'm saying to you tonight, if there's anything we need in the church, and I heard it Sunday over and over, I want to see a revival. And I thought to myself, and I believe the Lord laid this on my heart to preach tonight, because there is a very important question that's right before us in this psalm this evening. When we've experienced His glory, when we've experienced His power, when we know His power, when we know the fresh wind of the power of the Holy Spirit. I didn't turn there to read it today, but I thought about it, and I started to turn there and read it, but I knew I'd get too much going in one message, and I didn't even turn over there and read it. But Joel, he talked about this, and he began to say, as prophecy went forth in the book of Joel, fulfilled in the book of Acts, where that after the day of Pentecost, they were there, and Peter stood up with the 11, and he said, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel, that God pouring out His Spirit, God pouring out His Spirit on your sons and your daughters, your old men and your young men. And I just want to say tonight, God, as you and I, we begin this service together, I still believe that God wants to pour out His Spirit. I do not believe the days of revival is over. I do not believe that. I know that we're living in perilous times, but I believe that God is going to pour out the latter rain just like He did the former rain. And I'm praying for the latter rain power of God to be poured out upon us even now. But revival will never come if you expect an evangelist to bring it in his briefcase. Revival will come when you and I, as the people of God, fast and pray and seek the Lord. And we hide ourselves away in a closet. And we seek God until the glory comes down. We seek Him. And again, this, and I'll get into it in a minute. This psalm here is a psalm that piggybacks on Psalm 46. And in Psalm 46, when you go back over there, I'm not going to turn back there and read it all, but it says in Psalm 46, as the hart, as the deer, panteth after the water brooks, so my heart panteth after thee. In other words, that God is the only one that can quench your thirst. I believe revival because I've experienced revival. But somehow or another, we have a vision that's only on what God used to do instead of what we believe that God is going to do and what God is doing right now. Israel was in a desperate place. Israel was in that place where that they knew if they did not have God to touch them, that they knew that they were doomed. They knew that they were in trouble unless God touched them. I don't know what else it's going to take in the day and the hour that we're living in. And I just come by long enough tonight to tell you, in my heart, I'm hearing it in my heart. I'm feeling it, just like Brother Cain said a while ago. Oh God, wilt thou not revive us again? And I'm saying, God, is it too late for revival? Is it too late to see souls saved? Is it too late for our young people today? Is it too late to see your glory manifested in the house of God again? Now, I'm going to meddle for a minute. I might meddle a lot tonight. I don't know. Because I don't have much of an outline, but I know what's in my heart. I know me, okay? I know me. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. I know that for a fact that I've had tremendous experiences with God in the altar. I have been in the altar, and Brother Cain, I'm a whole lot like you and Brother Horace. When the power of God comes on you and you can't do nothing but tremble and shake. I've had that experience. I've had other experiences where you roll down the middle of the aisle at the youth camp and them going, but you know what today I think, Brother Beckner, to myself, does it really take all that? And people today say, that's going a little bit too far, Pastor, when you start preaching like that. You're getting too tied up in emotionalism and you're getting way out there somewhere now. It don't really take all that. And I'm just thinking to myself here at Thomasville, you know, we've got to come to an agreement on something. I'm pastoring tonight, is that okay? We've got to come to an agreement on something. We need God. I don't care if it's in a hallelujah or a praise the Lord or if somebody sitting quietly, somebody raising their hand, that I wake somebody up back there. But whatever the case may be, everybody's different. I can't criticize Brother Cain when he does this. I can't criticize Brother Horace when he does this. Am I okay? I'm not making fun. I'm proving a point. But I can't criticize somebody else if they're sitting here quietly and in their heart, they're tuned in with what God is doing and God's speaking to them. I don't know why God speaks to me the way He does. He speaks to me anywhere, Brother West, from 3 a.m. to daylight. Almost every message I preach happens between 3 a.m. and daylight or on Tuesday morning when we're over here praying. We had 8 or 9 people yesterday morning in prayer on a Tuesday morning. People are hungry. My mind goes back to the scripture and he says, wilt thou not revive us again? When I think about revive, there's several things that come to my mind. When you look at the definition of revive, it begins to give a definition that, when we look at the word revive, it is an action or a process of reviving someone. We all know that. But it went on and it said, from an unconsciousness or a state of apparent death. Wow. Now, I could go into Revelation and I could compare that to the churches of Revelation. I'm not going to do that tonight. But the only thing I know is the Lord laid this on my heart and I tried to study it out a little bit. And I'm thinking tonight, I wonder where the church is. I wonder where the church is as it pertains to revive. Again, it's an action or a process of reviving someone is the definition of it. From an unconsciousness or an apparent death. Where's the church at today? You may disagree with me, but I believe the church needs revival. I believe that if you look around the church today, there are so many people that's on a spiritual life support, if you will. And I'm not judging, I'm just saying that I believe there's people that are in that condition. And don't get mad at the preacher. It's too early in the service. You cannot always live on yesterday's blessings, even though I love yesterday's blessings. I believe that God is a right now God. And as much as God did what He did then, we need God to do it now because of what this says. Wilt thou not revive us again? Again, when you think about this revive issue, it talks about bringing someone back from to resuscitate, if you will. Many of you, and myself included, have had CPR classes. I don't know if you've ever had to do CPR, but it's not fun. I've had to do it. It ain't fun. But the hope of doing CPR is that you're going to give life, come on somebody, that you're going to give life back to that person that you're doing CPR on. And I believe, I feel that preacher spirit coming on me. I believe the Holy Ghost is coming over us right now. And all He's wanting to do is massage you one more time and to breathe without not revive us. He's wanting to breathe on us again. Jesus took them out and He let them out and He breathed on them. He breathed on them. Breath. Pneuma. In the Greek, spirit. He breathed on them and He said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And I believe tonight that God is wanting to breathe on us again. And I'm saying, I'm available. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care if I have to tippy toe across the stage like a ballerina. I don't care what I have to do, God. Here I am. I don't know where that come from. Do it again. God ain't going to do that because you don't want to see that. God said, I want to revive you. I want to revive you. Revival is a word that I like. I've been in a lot of good revivals. Larry Timmerman has been here to church. Larry Timmerman is one of my buddies from years ago. But Larry Timmerman, I did not realize this, but his birthday is today or yesterday. He's 82. He's as old as my dad. That guy was back in the day. I remember them preaching revival and Ray H. Hughes. I've been in a lot of service with these guys. Floyd Lahan and just a multitude of names that I can remember. And all these guys, they preach the power of God and the anointing of God, the change and effect of God, how that God wants to change your life and God wants to turn your life around. And they were preaching under the unction and the fire of the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. What was born in the fire, we cannot accomplish in the smoke. Come on, somebody. We need the power of God in the church again today. Hallelujah to God. And I'm saying, God, here I am. Will thou not revive us? And if people didn't think I was stupid, I'd go, I ain't Benny Hinn, don't like none of that kind of stuff, but God needs to breathe on us, and I ain't God. But I am saying, God, let the wind blow again. The same wind that blew in the upper room on the day of Pentecost is the same wind that God is wanting to blow in the church today. I believe that. Revival happens to be defined as an awakening. An awakening. An awakening, I would say, to a person's spiritual life or a person's spiritual condition. Israel, if you read this whole psalm, and again, I'm not going to have time to go through the whole thing. It was a psalm of reflection. It's a psalm of reflection where he opens this up and he said, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto the land. Somebody might say, Lord, you sure enough have been good to me. It's a reflection. So one of the first things I thought about in revival was you got to reflect on God. Now, again, I can't live in the past. I can remember the past. But if God done it for me then, God is willing and ready to do it for me now. A reflection. And he says here again in the word, that thou hast been favorable unto the land. Thou hast brought us back the captivity of Jacob. And then he says in the scripture, again, when you look this up and you begin to read this, it is the nation of Israel's cry, it is a begging, it is a pleading that they would be restored back in favor with God. He says here again, the second thing that they reflected up on was simply this. And it says that God revealed himself to Moses while they were in bondage. And you and I, we were in our trespasses. We were in our sins. We seen God's character as they seen God's character. And it was he enabled the conquest to conquer the land. I begin to think about this, that you and I today, that as we reflect on the goodness of God, that God has enabled us to conquer over all sin and over all the enemy. Hey, I am not, listen, this is not in my notes, but I feel it strong. I am not Satan's pawn. I am not Satan's tool. I don't belong to the devil. I'm not his property. I belong to God. He's a trespasser. And I can name a numerous amount of other things he is. But the Bible again reminds us here in the scripture that God has made us to triumph. We're triumphant people. We walk around with our head in the sand like we're the victims. We carry a victim mentality. Look what the devil's done to me today. Kick the devil in the teeth. Kick him out. Well, the devil's been riding my back all day long. Get the saddle off your back. Quit giving him a place to ride. And then the Bible says in the scripture that he has made me, he has caused me to triumph. And the Word of God says again in, what is it, 1 John 4:4, I think it is there, that says that greater is he that's within me than he that's in the world. You got to understand, if we're going to be in revival in our own life, we've got to reflect. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. We got to reflect. Again, when we see the scripture, again, I didn't write down the reference in this, but he calls us his people in 1 Peter over there. He says we are a peculiar people. Which reminded me that God is interested in you. God is interested in me. God did not leave Israel. And God will not leave you. Hello? He did not leave Israel like he found them, trodden down and in oppression. We live in one of the most depressed societies today that I've ever seen. It seems like we find very little joy in our society today, which trickles over into your life, that trickles over into the church, that trickles over into all we do. And I'm going to be honest with you, folks. Sometimes sometimes there's so much bad news that it's hard to see any good news. But he reminded Israel over and over again, and I feel that preacher spirit in me tonight. Great goodness. He said, I am the Lord thy God, and I change not. What I did for you then, I can do for you now. He said to lift up your eyes, your redemption draweth nigh. The Bible said again, as Israel hid the people of God, he said that the joy of the Lord is their strength. Why did I say that? It's simply because the Bible says it, but yet beyond that is to know the reason why we rejoice. So my number two thing is that not only do we need to reflect, but we need to rejoice. It's contagious. It's contagious. Thessalonians reminds us to rejoice in the Lord in the morning time and at the night time. That's not what it says. Thank you, Brother Steve. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice in the Lord always. There's a song about that. Rejoice in the Lord. He don't change. He's a consistent. We change. We're emotional people. Circumstances change. The light bill changes. Reason I say that, you get 1 month and it's $134, and the next month and it's $234. You rejoice over the $134 and you say, what happened on this? Then your whole attitude changes about life. Don't push me. I'm about there. Don't push me. Okay, thank you for pushing me. One year, Brother West, we're rejoicing because gas is $1.49 a gallon, and they ain't nothing any better anywhere. And then I go over to the Marathon yesterday and put in 21 gallons, and it was $91. We got to quit this mess. This ain't right. We got to quit this. But you think about life, and life's that way. And he says here in the scripture, and he says, wilt thou not revive us again? It's a big question. So we look at the scripture. We reflect, and then we rejoice. Now he says in verse number 2 of this text, and this is why they rejoice. We ought to rejoice right here. In verse number 2 of this text in Psalm 85, he says, thou hast forgiven the iniquities of thy people. And I can say right there, hallelujah. We rejoice because we know that our names have been written in the Lamb's book of life. We know that we don't have to worry about, Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Hey, one of these days we're going to fold this old tent up, this body, this old shell of a body that we live in. It'll go back to the grave. It'll go back to the crematorium, whatever. But thank God that we're going to be rejoicing around the throne of God forevermore. I would hate to be like some. The Bible said if we have hope only in this life, we're above all men most miserable. But my hope is not anchored in the things of this world or the gas stations around me, but my hope is anchored in Jesus. I don't mean to holler, but it's in my heart tonight. It's in my heart tonight. For those of you that don't like hollering on the internet, God bless you. See you next time. I bet my mom was about to flip the chair over to the living room. She loves it. So we think about, not only do we reflect that we rejoice because we're redeemed. The next thing is there's a promise. Oh, Kyle Taylor used to sing it, didn't he? Anybody ever heard him besides me? There's a promise coming down the dusty road. Kyle Taylor sung that. Kyle's going on 100-year-old now. He'd sing that at every camp meeting. If you don't know that song, look it up. There's a promise coming down the dusty road. And at the end of that song, old Kyle would ride her back. And he'd say, and it's for you, and it's for you, and it's for you, and it's for you, and it's for all all of you, the way the song said. This thing called redemption is for all of us. We look in the scripture again where that this psalm again says this in the scripture. Verse number 3, and he says, "Thou hast taken away all thine wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from fierceness of thine anger." The reason that this is here is because when you look at this and study this out, it begins to talk about how that God's people had turned their back on God. And it said that how that they had left God and God's anger was against them. You can read this in the Old Testament. But again, God, the scripture reminded us, and commentary talked about this, that his judgment could have taken all of us out. But God, through his love and through his mannerisms, the way that God deals with us and deals with our heart, he says he's turned his wrath. He's turned his fierce anger, if you will. I began to think about that sitting back there studying earlier today. I began to think about a child. I began to think about a child, and those of you that have had to go through this process probably know this better than me. You can discipline a child, and I'm not calling your child a dog, so don't say I called your child a dog. I can discipline one of my dogs, because I do better with my dogs than I do with people. I can discipline one of my dogs, and I can tear them up. And in just a few minutes, they're right back in there, me sitting in that chair on my lap. I thought about that. A kid will do the same thing. You can discipline a kid the right way, whatever that means to you, the right way. That kid will get stomping mad at you. Somehow or another, there's a unique way of how that child will come back to you and get back up in your lap. I thought about that when it pertains to God chastising those that he loves. And those that God don't chastise, they're not his, because there's a King James word, Brother West, you know what it is. Illegitimate child. That's a nice way of saying it, ain't it? King James uses a different word. You know that too, don't you, Brother Scott? But God will chastise those that are his. Why? For God is not willing that any should perish but have everlasting life. So this whole thing, revival, has a process of God reprimanding you and reprimanding me. He says here in the scripture, I think it's the next verse, let me look really quick. And he says here in verse number 4, and it says here, "Turn us, O God, of our salvation. Cause thine anger to us to cease." When did God's anger cease as far as the children of Israel? When the children of Israel put away their pagan gods and their toys, if you will, and they repented and they turned their hearts back to God. So if we want revival in our life, we've got to also do the other things I mentioned, but we've got to repent. Now, we don't like that part, because we're all so perfect today, we don't have to repent. No, I think we still have to repent. That God is near those of a broken and a contrite spirit. David was contrite. David was broken. You know, I heard a pastor say, Pastor Boland, that Sherry and I went through some training with him for a few years, and you've heard me mention him. I believe that true revival is going to happen, listen close, in the church, when the things that break God's heart will break our heart. If we don't have a broken heart, we don't care. Brother Cain displayed that. It's not a bad thing, Brother Cain, to feel the way you're feeling, because God's put that on your heart so you can pray about it. Pray for those grandchildren and for the church. The Bible says that God resists the proud, You know that. Pride comes before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. So I'm saying, if we want to move a God in revival, it's got to come through a broken heart over the things that breaks the heart of God. If you go into Acts chapter 3 and 19, a very familiar portion of Scripture, where he says these words, "Repent ye therefore." I don't know what I've done recently that's broke the heart of God. I hope nothing. But I can look around our world today and I can have a broken heart. Like the very first phone call I had before 8 o'clock this morning, a little after 7, that broke my heart. And the things that's breaking the heart. You know, I remember Mel Gibson's, whether you like him or not, Passion of the Christ. Good movie. I mean, there's so much detail in that. One of the things I remember at the very end of that movie is what? It's when it's getting ready to close, the closing of the movie. There was a tear in that movie that falls. It hits the earth. Splatter. The heart of God breaking. And I wonder today, the things that we look at in society, and there seems to be no hope. And I tell you, Israel cried out to God again, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Only God's presence will bring refreshing. Only God's presence. Penny, if you can come and just play something softly for us. Israel knew they were in trouble unless they once again seen the hand of God back on their life. And I'm saying to us this evening, if we don't see God move again in our church, sin is a killer. We see that in verse number 4. Turning from our sin to His great salvation. Our trials frequently arise out of our sins, and they will not let us go unless we let sin go. And then he talks about in verse 5, and he says, "Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations?" The reason that's there, if you go back and you read in the Scripture where he talks about and he pronounced the judgment because they went back into idol worship and God was going to visit the iniquities of the fathers and the third and fourth generation down for idol worship, paganism, forsaking God. And he says in the Scripture, "Wilt thou be angry with generation after generation after generation?" And I'm probably going to upset somebody right here, but I'm going to say it. I do not believe in generational curses the way people say generational curses is. Just because you had a family member that was a drunk don't mean you have to be a drunk. Just because your mama was a prostitute don't mean you have to be a prostitute. I don't believe that. I believe that every man has a woman has a choice of getting out of the bondages of sin and the grips of sin. And again, I'm going to meddle for a minute. I'm going to meddle. And let me just pick on me first. Okay? Can I pick on me for a minute? I can pick on me and get by with it. You probably can't. And this is just me. This is just how I feel. Brother Steve, you probably agree with me. You pastored for a long time. We as pastors, we enjoy this environment. Okay, Brother West, you too. You pastored for a while. We enjoy the pulpit. We enjoy preaching. We enjoy this. But in all reality, we don't enjoy the nastiness of going out there and trying to reach somebody for the Lord that's in a ditch somewhere. We don't enjoy that a bit no more than you do. If you look at the story of the Good Samaritan, I mean, that's a good story, right? It's in the Scripture. The guy even said, "Hey, put him up in the motel. If he owes anything when he's done, let me know and I'll come back by and pay the bill later." That would be crazy if we did that today, wouldn't it? Shake your little head yes. I ain't paying for nobody to stay in no motel. They can go out and make it just like I can make it. He washed his wounds, took him to the doctor, cleaned him up. I ain't touching your nasty hide. See, you see what I'm saying? We think like that. In all reality, that's where ministry is. Even though we enjoy this, I ran into that a month or so back. Run into a young man over in Greensboro at the Christmas tree shop. His name was Jason. I had $9. I gave him $4. You ain't getting my $5. You stink. I rolled the window down. Sherry started digging for what she had. She had 3 or 4 ones or whatever. I said, come here, bud. Long story, won't take the time. I said, what's going on, man? It's cold. You know what I caught him doing? Digging in the trash can looking for food. I said, come here. What's going on? I said, what you need? You trying to get something to eat? Yeah, just trying to make it, man. Just trying to make it. I said, where are you staying at? Where are you living at? Homeless camp behind Lowe's over in Greensboro, off of Wendover over in there. We talked. Brother West, the guy, homeless, addicted, probably to heroin or whatever, who knows? I stood there, Brother Bob, and talked to him, and tears run down his face. Prayed with him, talked with him. We went in. We were going to go to Chick-fil-A down the road. Oh, by the way, I gave him the $5. I didn't leave it on my dash. And then I thought, I wonder if I can find him, if I can buy him something from Chick-fil-A. There again, it's that money thing. Well, you need it for this. You know how it is. You do it, I do it. Money's a tool. Period. I bought the boy a Chick-fil-A dinner. $12, $8, whatever. Took it back over there. I said, hey, come here. He's inside a Christmas tree shop trying to stay warm. Held it out in the window. I said, look, man. I said, you hungry? He looked at me, Pam, again. Tears started coming down his eyes. Because somebody cared enough. I've went back twice looking for him. Twice. I told Sherry, I said, he's transit. He was from Wilmington. He just got the next car out of town when he come, probably. I don't know, but I'm praying for him. They're out there by the hundreds. There's people close to this church that are dying and going to hell. And until we get under the burden of this thing, friend, and start praying, I'm going to tell you something. We can sing and shout and have a good time and sing and shout and dance about. But real ministry don't happen until we see lives changed and souls are saved. I promise you, when that starts happening, it opens up a whole different dimension of life in ministry in a church. Because you may not get to sit in your seat because they may sit in your seat. Let me go ahead and take care of something here tonight. You may sit in that seat tonight. I'll pick on Brother Kane. He'll let me. He may sit in that seat tonight, but next Sunday, they might be a Jason sitting in that seat. You're going to have to find somewhere else to sit. No, that went over like a lead boat. What are you saying, preacher? We don't assign seats. And if you ever see a visitor come in and they're in what you say is your seat, be the Christian that you need to be and find you somewhere else to go and pray for that person that they hear a gospel message, that they get their heart right with God, and that you get your heart right with God for being mad at them for getting your seat while you're here. I don't have assigned seats. And I didn't need an applaud or nothing, but I've got that on my heart. Two more things. You might be the only Bible that some people read. What are they reading? If every church was just like me, what kind of church would this church be? Will that not revive us again? They're saying, God, revive us. Two verses, I think. One or two. And it'll get me to my stopping point. Verse number five, will thou be angry forever? He says, will thou draw thine anger to all generations? Verse six says, he says, will thou not revive us again? Again, will we always be punished? Will we always be the way we are? Will we always have to go without you, O God? Will we always have to worry about your anger? God, let us feel your revival. Let us be revived that thy people might rejoice. Verse number seven, show us thy mercy. Show us thy mercy. I've talked about mercy. You go to Psalm 136, I don't have time to do it. And he says it over and over and over and over and over again. Thy mercy endures forever. It is a reflection of the mercy of God. And it goes all the way through Psalm 136, pronouncing thy mercy, thy mercy, thy mercy. And I've talked about mercy many times, but you think about the mercy of God and what God did for you in his mercy. God can do for anybody. Now, what does that mean, Pastor? Mercy is God not giving you truly what you do deserve. Wow. You mean I've earned heaven? Look at me. I'm so good. And God's over there going, bleh. No, we've not earned it. He says, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us salvation. Hey, salvation is the greatest privilege that you and I have ever encompassed. It's the greatest thing that's ever happened to anybody that's ever experienced. God was not obligated, but God loved the world. That he was willing to look at his son at the cross, bleeding and dying. As his son was pouring out his spirit, as he was pouring out his last drop of blood, the veil of the temple was rent in twain and darkness filled the earth. And then God spoke out of heaven of Jesus in the baptism. This is my beloved son. I'm going to tell you something, friend. As much as our children have a tendency to get under our skin and our last nerve, they're still your children. The Bible, I don't know if the Bible tells me. Maybe some Bible scholar can tell me. But Brother Beckner, I don't know where, and maybe I need to study this because it just hit me. I don't know where God expressed his concern for his son dying on the cross other than the few places there at the end when the heavens opened and the sky was black and the veil was rent in twain, where God shows his expression there. But I have a tendency to believe that God's heart was hurting for his son. And I'm saying this in closing, that God is wanting to pour out his spirit on all flesh. God is wanting to revive us. God is wooing us. God is drawing us. He's doing it right now. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come to me. So he's drawing us because he wants to refresh us. He wants to revive us. He wants to pour his spirit out. But my question is this, do you want it? Just stand with me right there where you're standing. And I want to ask us all a question. Have you made yourself available, Holy Ghost? Hallelujah. Have you made yourself available to him? Said, Lord, here I am. God, wilt thou not revive us again? Lord, will you resuscitate your church? Will you revive your church? Will you pour your Spirit out afresh upon your church? God, start with me as a pastor. Oh God, even now, would you do a mighty work in this room tonight? And however this fits you tonight, it's just what I feel like I'm supposed to do. If you're here tonight, just raise your hand and say, Lord, here I am. Lord, I make myself available. God, pour out your Holy Spirit. Give me a brand new touch. Give me a brand new indwelling. Give me a brand new refilling of your Spirit. God, would you do it right now? God, I make myself a candidate for your Holy Spirit to renew me, to refresh me. Lord, would you pour your Spirit out now upon the Thomasville Church of God? Lord, I don't want to go through emotion. I don't want to thump my chest and say we're doing this or we're doing that, when in all reality, we're not. God, I want to see your glory return to your people, that thy people might rejoice in you, not in the things of the flesh and not in all the celebrations. And God, there's a place for celebration. But God, the greatest celebration can happen around these altars. As young people and teenagers, God, get redeemed and get saved. God, they don't have to shoot drugs. They don't have to snort coke. They don't have to smoke pot. They can find all the peace they need in you. And God, I pray that we be the people that you'd have us to be. In the name above every name, the name of Jesus. Father, we love you tonight. We honor you and we praise you. We thank you and honor you. This week, again, can I ask you that our prayer focus continue to be, yes, upon Ukraine, yes, upon Russia, the situation there, the world at large, and everything that's going on. Somehow I'm praying that God would touch our young people and that we somehow would be put in the right position. And I don't know what the answer is as I'm standing before you to make a difference in the life of children. When I've done interviews on Sunday, some of the folks don't know what the other people said, but they were saying the same thing. And the question that I was asking is, what do you see as a part of the vision of the church as we move forward at the Thomasville Church of God? Young people, children. Almost everybody said the same thing. I heard something years ago and I'm done. By the time a child is 13 years old, I don't know where I heard it. Joanne Gibson asked me. I don't know where it come from. Years ago I heard it. And I don't know if it was in a NYLA conference, a youth conference, an event that I was at. But it said by the time a child is 13 years old, most all of the morals that that child is going to live by the rest of their life has already been instilled within their heart. We got a lot of work to do. Thank our children workers, those that labor on Sunday. Join up with our children workers. Chris might be heading it up right now as a director, but there's room. There's room for you. There's room for children's workers. Hey, God's good. I love you. Thank you for being here tonight. Listen to my heart, the burden of my heart. God, wilt thou not revive us again? I love you. See you next time.